Good morning, LifePoint. Thank you for joining with us as we worship together virtually this morning. Before we know it, we're all going to be back at the church building worshiping together, and that day is going to be so great. But until then, thank you for joining us online as we worship together virtually as a church family. I hope that everyone's staying healthy and safe. If you have any prayer requests or any needs, go ahead and throw those in that Facebook chat so that the pastors and the other members can know how to pray for you. If you have something a little bit more personal that maybe you don't want announced to the world, then feel free to send me or any of the other pastors an email. Just log onto our website and all of our contact information is there. And so you can find us and we will get back to you very, very soon, immediately, and so that we can know how we can pray for you and care for you during this time. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump right into the word this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you this morning as we gather together virtually. God, we ask that very, very, very soon we would be able to gather once again together in person so that we'd be able to be encouraged and fellowship with one another. But until then, Lord, once again, thank you for our ability to worship online together. God, would you speak to us through your word this morning, convict our hearts, pierce our hearts with your truth, and make us more like you through it. And we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, my wife one time said something very interesting to me. She was feeling quite nauseous, and she was worried that her nausea was about to lead to a very unfortunate trip to the toilet room. And so she made the comment to me. She said, "I hate this. I would rather give birth than throw up," is what she told me. She said, "I would rather give birth than throw up." Now, my wife has given birth to our two beautiful children, and I was in the room for, you know, both of these times, and at no point while watching my wife give birth did I ever think, well, gee, you know, I mean, at least she's not throwing up, because that would be the worst. No, I've never thought that. And I'm sure that, you know, any lady here who's ever listening, who's ever given birth, you know, there's no pain like that, at least from what I hear. The pain is so severe that it's one of the few things God mentions in Genesis 3 that come as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, right? The pain of childbirth. And so, but I guess this really speaks to how much my wife hates getting or feeling nauseous and then getting sick. Well, today, as we are wrapping up our Series 7, we're going to see what makes God sick. We're going to see God say something that makes him sick. And we're going to see that by looking at the final church addressed by Christ in Revelation 3. You know, last week we saw God, we saw Jesus give some very, very strong words of encouragement and praise to the church in Philadelphia. But unfortunately, the series we're in is not going to end on such a bright note. Okay, like Sardis, Jesus has nothing good to say about the church in Laodicea, the church we're looking at today. They had some major issues and sin problems, so severe that God says it makes him want to vomit. Right? So Jesus is going to come down the hardest on Laodicea, you know, than any other church that he's addressed here. And I know that the idea of you know, God saying this makes him want to vomit is a little bit of a crude idea for a Sunday morning sermon. But as we'll see, that is literally the word God uses here in the original language. And so I think that this image really speaks to just how bad their sinfulness was, just how severe their offense against God was. And, you know, we're going to see that this address to the church in Laodicea really speaks to those of us who live in wealthy, comfortable countries, right? Those of us who feel tempted to trust our wealth or our social systems or our own abilities for our source of comfort in our lives. And he's going to address those churches that get so comfortable that they begin to become indifferent to the things of God. They really lose any sort of dependence on God because they think they've got everything under control themselves. This is going to address churches like that. And so context, as with any scripture, really, but in this one, context is going to be very, very, very important to understanding what Christ is getting at in this passage. I think of all the seven letters Christ sends to these churches, the seven addresses of Christ to these churches, This one is going to be the most familiar. If you've been around church for any length of time, you've probably heard some sort of allusion to something from this letter. But unfortunately, when a lot of people talk about it, they miss some very important context that informed the way we understand this passage. And so we want to make sure we get the context right so that we can really understand what Christ is saying to this church and then to us as well. And so Laodicea was a very wealthy city. They were known for three main things. They were known for banking, they were known for a medical school that they had, and they were known for clothing manufacturing. In particular, they had a certain type of white, black wool that was really kind of unique to that area that was used to make all kinds of garments and clothes. Additionally, they had a medical school which was associated with this eye salve that was used to treat eye sores. Laodicea was also very close in proximity to two other cities, which were Colossae and Hierapolis. In 60 AD, an earthquake hit that area and destroyed the region. We talk about a lot of earthquakes in this. I guess we don't hear about as many earthquakes now. I feel like every week we've been talking about earthquakes. But in 60 AD, an earthquake destroyed that region. And so the Roman Empire sent funds to help repair and rebuild the city. But when Laodicea received the money, all those cities in that area, but when Laodicea received the money, they sent it back. They said, we don't need it. We're rich. We have the ability. We're going to fix this thing ourselves. They were very prideful and very self-reliant. And so it would seem that this church was really the picture of prosperity and comfort. And what we can see from Christ's address is that this mindset really began to creep into the church. Now, this is a good reminder that that the church, wherever it is, will either combat the issues and sins of its city, or the issues and sins of the city will begin to creep into the church. Right? The church will either influence its city or the city will influence the church. So that's why it's very important that all churches be on guard about how we're living, about our holiness and making sure that we're living sent, that we're shining gospel light and not being sinfully influenced by the world we're supposed to be reaching. So as a city, Laodicea's biggest problem was that they didn't have a unique water source. They relied on aqueducts to bring water in from other cities. And so we're going to get to that later on. So let's begin by looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It's Revelation 3, verse 14. It says this, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So Jesus uses three phrases here to describe himself. And so like always, very essential to understanding his message to the church. So the first thing he says is he calls himself the Amen. Now, most of us are used to saying Amen at the end of our prayers, but maybe we've never really thought about what that word means, or maybe we've never been told what the word Amen means. So the word Amen means the truth. So when we are praying and we say Amen at the end of our prayers, we're saying, let it be so. Let what I've prayed be true. That's what we're saying. And so to call himself the Amen is to say that Jesus is the truth of God, that what he's about to say to the church reflects the objective truth from God. This isn't just Jesus's opinion. This isn't just his perspective. This just isn't his sort of unique point of view. This is the objective truth from God about the church. He reiterates this by going by calling himself the faithful and true witness. And this is going to be contrasted with the unfaithfulness and falsehood of those in the church he's addressing. So he's reminding them that he knows everything, right? And so because of this, his judgments of the church are going to be true. We've seen this reality in the other addresses Christ has made. And it's a good reminder for us again that we cannot hide from Christ. We ourselves cannot hide anything in our minds, our hearts, our actions. We might be able to hide from the world, but we cannot hide from Jesus. Churches, They can't hide their budgets. They can't hide their pastoral care. They can't hide their programmings. They can't hide their conversations. We can't hide anything from Christ. Christ sees all. And so his judgments of his churches are true because he is the truth. Now, this is pretty severe because he's saying, look, I know what's really going on. And that's why judgment's going to come if things don't change. This can be pretty severe. But I think there's also a level of comfort that we can find here. Jesus is faithful and true. And that's a good reminder. I remember when I was studying for this, that phrase gave me some pause, that even in the midst of a letter that's a very sharp criticism, we can still take comfort in the fact that Christ is faithful and Christ is true. He isn't vengeful and dishonest. He isn't opposed to the church, seeking and rooting for the church's destruction. He wants the church to succeed. He may be angry with them, but he wants them to recover. And I think there's beauty in that here. And we're going to see him reference this love and his heart for the church later on in the passage. So Jesus also says that he's the beginning of God's creation. Now, this is a very important phrase that we need to make sure we don't misunderstand. The way that this phrase is translated into English could lead us to think that Jesus is saying that he is the first thing that God created. But that's impossible because Jesus is totally God, which means that Jesus is eternal. Jesus doesn't have a beginning date, okay? Jesus has always been. There was never a time when Jesus was not, okay? Jesus is eternal. The Bible says that all things were created for Christ and through him, right? So Jesus couldn't have created himself because he's always been. So what does this phrase mean? Well, we have to remember that Revelation uses certain phrases to describe Jesus. So think about the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, right? These phrases speak to Christ's eternality, right? They speak to the fact that he has always been, that he is the one who began God's creative work and not the first thing God created, okay? The beginning of God's creation means that he is the one who initiated the beginning of God's created work, not he was created thing number one, that he was the first thing that God created. That is a false interpretation. That's heresy. And to interpret that way, if you ever hear someone interpret that way, you might lovingly remind them that that would even put them outside the bounds of Christian orthodoxy, that for thousands of years, Christians have agreed that Jesus is eternal, that he is fully God. And so we don't want to misunderstand this phrase, but we do want to understand it the right way. This phrase means that Jesus is supreme and he is in control of all things. So let's move on. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So the faithful and true witness says, I know your works. And he says that they are neither hot nor cold, but rather they are lukewarm. And Jesus says this makes him want to vomit them out of his mouth. Now, these verses are often misunderstood because the context isn't clear. So let's think back to Laodicea's water source that we mentioned earlier. Laodicea's closest water source to their city was too dirty and muddy to drink from. So they relied on aqueducts to bring in water from the two closest cities around them. Okay, so Hierapolis had hot springs, which produced hot, mineral-rich water. And this was great for aching muscles and joints, right? This hot water was soothing for the body. But by the time that the water traveled about 21 kilometers to Laodicea, the water wasn't hot anymore. It was just warm. And so additionally, Colossae had a natural source of cold, refreshing drinking water. But again, by the time that water through the aqueducts traveled 9 kilometers to Laodicea, it was also warm. It warmed up on the trip. And so one scholar pointed out, he said, hot water heals, cold water refreshes, but lukewarm water is useless for either purpose, right? So think about how it feels on a hot day, right? The sun is beating down on you and you are getting desperately thirsty. When you grab a glass of water, do you want that water to be warm? Of course not. You want warm water? That sounds like the worst thing to drink on a very hot day. You want cold water to drink. That's going to quench your thirst and refresh you. But likewise, think about a morning on a very cold day. Maybe you've walked from home to your office and it's so cold outside, you're freezing, and you get in and you grab a cup of coffee. Do you want that coffee to be lukewarm? Do you want that coffee just to be warm? No, you want that to be warm so that it can warm your body up, so that it can feel like a soothing thing to drink while you're cold. So Jesus is telling the church when he says you're lukewarm, he's saying you're useless to the world. That's what he's saying to them. Okay, you aren't hot. You don't offer anything soothing. You're not healing to the world like hot water is for the body. But you're not cold either. You're not refreshing. You don't satisfy the deepest thirst of the world. You're lukewarm, and you're only good to spit out of my mouth. And the original language there, Jesus uses a word that is very forceful. So he's saying you're only good to vomit out of my mouth. And so, of course, by the way, God doesn't actually get sick, right? You know, he's not actually describing he actually vomits when he looks at them. He's using a phrase that's going to make sense to us, right? He's just kind of giving us an image we can all relate to. And so, because we all know how much that stinks to get sick in that way. And so God's saying, yes, that's how I feel when I'm looking at them. So Jesus isn't saying here, as sometimes it's implied from this passage, Jesus is not saying he wants them to either be super spiritual, which is hot, or just admit that you don't care, which is cold. Okay, that's not what Jesus is getting at. The context helps us realize the point Jesus is making. The problem with the water in Christ's illustration isn't the temperature, but its proximity to the source. Okay, we can think about that as we think about the aqueducts bringing the lukewarm water in. It's not the problem with the temperature, it's the problem with Laodicea's proximity to the source. Because this church is far away from Christ, because the people of this church weren't in communion with him, they weren't spending time in his word, they weren't seeking him in prayer or encouraging one another in his truth, they began to become useless. You know, as believers, we have to live close to the source. We have to live close to Christ, right? We know Jesus satisfies like a drink of cold water on a hot day. And he soothes aching souls like warm water soothes aching muscles, right? Churches and Christians who are lukewarm cannot offer the truly satisfying Jesus to the world. And God says, that makes him sick. You can't live sin. You can't impact your city. You can't fulfill the Great Commission. You can't go out and fill the world with more God worshipers because you're far from me. And that makes God sick. So let's move on. We'll look at verses 17 through 19. It says, "For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be jealous, so be zealous and repent." So last week we saw that Jesus praises the church, the churches who are weak but rely on him for strength, right? Smyrna was poor, Philadelphia was powerless, but they trusted in Christ for their wealth and strength. They found their source of wealth, their source of strength, not in what they had physically, but in the Savior who they worshiped and relied on. But Jesus is saying the opposite is happening in Laodicea, right? They boast about their wealth. They boast about their prosperity, their possessions. Like their city, they were too prideful to see themselves as being in need of God's help. But Jesus says that they are not what they think they are, right? They are poor. They're blind. They are naked. Right? These things that he says are very important. So think about this in light of what the city was known for, right? They were known for banking, a medical school that had specialties in eye care, and clothing manufacturing, right? But he says, you're poor, blind, and naked, right? Jesus is saying that these things that they're putting their hope in are making them powerless, poor, and useless. So when we put our faith in anything outside of Jesus, we become lukewarm. And according to this passage, we can see some different marks of what lukewarmness looks like. First thing is, it's an indifference, a sort of lack of zeal, a sort of nonchalant, I don't really care attitude toward God, toward his word, toward prayer, toward fulfilling the Great Commission in our city and in our world. We might say that we care about these things, but we really don't. Now, our lives wouldn't say that. We're just indifferent. We don't have any zeal for the things of God. Two, we can see a mark of lukewarmness is self-reliance. I don't need God's help. Or I might say that I need God's help, but I live and operate in a way that I put all my faith in what I have and what I can do. Finally, we can see a mark of lukewarmness is a lack of repentance. Right? This is sinful. But lukewarm Christians are not going to repent of their lukewarmness until they're called out, until they're convicted by Christ. They're going to feel numb to their sin. And so this is sort of what was happening in Laodicea. And so to remedy this, Jesus says that they should buy from him gold refined by fire. So notice that he says that their source should be from him, right? He's killing their self-reliance here. We need Christ's help, right? We need his aid. He is our source. So he's saying, don't trust in your banks. Don't trust in your healthcare systems and your medical school. Don't trust in your markets. Don't think that the success or failure of your church is going to rely on the success or failure of the economy. You need gold from me. You need source. You need a source and power and help from me. You need provision from me. Rely on me and stop relying on yourselves. He says they need white garments from him to cover the shame of their nakedness. We can see this in contrast with the dark wool that the city was known for. Elsewhere, we remember Jesus references white garments that symbolize victory and purity with him. Jesus is saying, look, your textile industry might be important for your city, but it cannot give you the pure white garments you need to walk with me. So receive forgiveness and restoration by putting your faith in me. He also says they need salve from him to anoint their eyes so that they may see. Look, they may have a great healthcare system. They might be pumping out the best doctors in the world, but no doctor could give them what they really need to see themselves as they really are. And none of their famous, you know, eye salve could reveal to them the glories of Christ the Savior. So he reminds them at the very end. He says, look, I discipline, and those I love, I discipline and reprove. So be zealous and repent. You know, it's a very important verse here, and many people misunderstand. They have a flawed view of discipline, right, as if it were a bad thing, right? But true, godly discipline is a good and loving thing. Discipline isn't about angry punishment. It's about loving redemption, right? It's about restoration and correction. You know, discipline may hurt. When I was a child, I did not like getting spanked by my father. I did not like it. I did not enjoy it. I didn't like when my parents would take certain things away from me. But they disciplined me out of love. They disciplined me to correct me, to show me the right way to live, and to show me that disobedience in my life leads to pain. Right? And that's a reality that follows us out of our childhood and into adulthood. Disobeying our Father's commands as children, but disobeying our Heavenly Father's commands leads to pain in our lives. And that's what their discipline taught me. That's what God wants his parents to teach their children. And this is a loving thing to do. This is why the book of Proverbs literally says, the one who does not discipline his child hates his child. That's not my words. That's what God says. Those who do not discipline their children hate their children, is what he says. So to discipline is loving. To discipline in a godly way is loving, and it is hateful not to discipline. So like a loving father, God will discipline his children. And when he does this, it isn't to punish us. So remember, Christ took our punishment on the cross. If you were in him, God poured out your punishment over your sin on Christ at the cross. So God does not have any other punishment for you. So never look at your life circumstance, Christian, and think, oh, God's punishing me. God's bringing some sort of punishment upon me. No, Christ took your punishment, right? God may discipline us, but it's not to punish us. It's to redeem us, to make us look more like Christ. So let's not miss this here. Laodicea was the worst of the seven churches, but Jesus is making it a point here to remind them that he loves them. And what he's saying to them is motivated by his love and care for them. He's not coming to them with hatred and vengeance. He's coming to them, pleading with them to repent because he loves them. And he says, the way I'm disciplining you is a sign that I love you. So Christian, in your life, when you see the ways that God disciplines you, it's out of love for you, not to punish you, not out of hatred for you. He loves them enough to keep them from going down the path that they're going. He loves them enough to tell them truths about themselves that are difficult. He loves them enough to discipline them so that they may see that disobedience leads to pain in their lives. You know, over the past few weeks when the sun has been shining so bright, which by the way, I mean, if we're going to be locked in our houses, I guess it's a great thing that it's so beautiful outside. At least we get some sun shining in. It's not just raining all the time. But, you know, as the sun is shining brightly through our windows, you know, in my house, we've liked to open our windows up and to kind of get some fresh air in. But my son likes to look up and sort of peek his head out from the window. So, of course, this is incredibly dangerous. Our windows open up. They don't kind of prop open. They open all the way up. So this is very dangerous. If he fell out, thankfully we live on the first floor, but he could die, right? Or he could get seriously hurt. So how unloving of me would it be for me to look at my son doing that and say nothing, right? You know, to watch him do something that could lead to incredible pain or death and just say, well, you know, I mean, he's on his own unique journey of self-discovery right now. And who am I to stand in his way? No, I'm going to look at him. If he's climbing up that window, I'm going to grab him quickly. I'm going to sit him down and say, son, you will not look out the window like this. And if I see you do this again, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be discipline, right? We discipline our children because we love them and we want to protect them. We want to show them the right ways to live that's going to lead to their flourishing, that's going to lead to them obeying the Lord. And this is what God's doing with Laodicea. So when our sinfulness leads to circumstances where we feel the painful effects of our actions, God is disciplining us so that we may repent and turn back to him. Okay, friends, remember, obedience to God's command doesn't lead to pain, but disobedience does. But thankfully, Christ disciplines those he loves, even a lukewarm church like Laodicea. So let's finish out. Let's look at verses 20 through 22. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, verse 20 here is often wrongfully used in evangelistic conversations. Right? People may say, maybe you've heard people say this, that, look, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he wants so badly for you to let him in. He's just tap, tap, tapping away. And please just let him into your heart. Only you have the power to let Jesus in your heart. Well, not only is that not what Jesus is saying here, but that's wrong. I love what one preacher said about this. He said, Jesus doesn't stand at the door of your heart and knock. He kicks the door down. Okay, Jesus is sovereign over who he saves. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. Instead, Jesus is pictured here as knocking at the door of the church in Laodicea, right? So think about what we've talked about earlier with this sort of issue of their proximity. Jesus is telling them, your problems are stemming from your proximity to me, right? You're so far from me that you've lost the blessings that come with my presence, right? You're no longer aligned with my will. You're lukewarm because you are far from the source. So he's giving them an invitation to enter back into community with him, to return to the source and realign their hearts with his. See, friends, that's what repentance is. It's turning away from our sins and the trajectory our sins put us on and turning toward Christ and aligning our hearts with his ways. That's what repentance is, turning away from sin and turning toward Christ, running toward sin, stopping doing that, and starting to run toward Christ. So, you know, maybe for some of us, our first step away from lukewarmness is intimacy with Christ. Some of us need to begin opening up God's word every day and enjoying God's presence there. We need to start opening up his word and hearing him speak. We need to start bringing our requests to him in prayer. Some of us need to start memorizing scripture so that we're able to reflect on God's word all throughout the day and hide his words in our hearts. You know, friends, when we memorize scripture, it allows us to stay close to Christ no matter what any circumstance we're in. When we feel temptation, or maybe we feel a situation comes that's bringing pain to us, when we have scripture in here and in here, we are able to speak God's words into that situation. We're able to remind ourselves what God has said for situations like that. That keeps us close to him instead of us being crowded out by worry and doubt. You know, for many of us, this social distancing, this lockdown, has brought a unique opportunity for more free time in our homes. A lot of us have a lot fewer things to do during the week now because we can't go out. We can't spend our time with commutes and all these sorts of things. So for most of us, for many of us, the excuse of I don't have enough time, if I just had more time, I would pray. Or if I just had more time, I'd spend time with God in his word. That excuse has just gone out the window. For most of us, for many of us. And so, I hope that during this time, we're able to make the best use of our time at home and some of the free time that we're able to give. And we're able to start establishing patterns now of intimacy with God and communion with him so that when things do go back to normal, we carry those patterns with us. Intimacy with our Creator, right? Enjoying him through his word. Tuning into our church services online right now or coming to church later on when we can do that again, faithfully giving our tithes to him, praying to the Lord. All of these things put us closer to the source. And that allows us to be a soothing and refreshing force that God wants us to be in the world. You know, friends, I pray that we never become a lukewarm people. I mean, I hope that we are a church who clings closely to the source and is used to do great things for the kingdom of God, that we are able to offer the refreshing, soothing gospel to Brussels that people here need. And people need something refreshing and soothing right now. There's a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, a lot of uncertainty in our city right now. And people need Christians, people need a church in the city who's going to offer them the hope, the refreshing, the soothing that comes with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus closes with a familiar promise made to other churches. He says, those who conquer, those who obey me, will rule with me in heaven. And what a great promise to cling to as we fight for obedience, as we endure and remain close to our source. And that promise that he makes gets much sweeter when we are close to the one who makes it to us. So friends, let's pray together and then we're gonna close out our time. Father, Lord, I ask that we would be a people who remain close to the source. And that is now as we're at home and we're on a lockdown and maybe a lot of us have just come into a bit more free time as our schedules have opened up a bit. God, would you allow us to feel compelled to set up healthy patterns of intimacy with you and closeness with you so that we would remain close to you and so that we would not be people who are lukewarm, but we would be people who would offer a true and accurate picture of you to Brussels, that you are refreshing to the soul, you are soothing to those who are weary, And Lord, that I ask that through the witness of your church through this time and from here on out, that we would be people who point the city to the deeply satisfying Savior who satisfies our deepest longings, and you who want to satisfy the deepest longings of people in the city. So God, let us never be a lukewarm church. Let us be hot and cold. Let us be soothing and refreshing. And thank you for the intimacy you offer to us. And Lord, let us take advantage of that in this time. So we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, we're going to continue in worship now. We're going to give our tithes and offerings. So if you have not yet done that, and my family's already done that online, so many of you have as well. If you've not already done that, I'm going to encourage you to continue in obedience by giving tithes and offerings. We demonstrate our trust in the Lord when we do that. We demonstrate that our hope is in Him. Our faith is in Him, and we're going to obey Him no matter what situation looks like outside. We're going to trust in Him, and He's going to continue to provide. And friends, He's using our tithes and our generosity to continue the ministry of the church and to continue to bless people within our own church body and bless people in the city by allowing us to keep doing ministry. So we're going to continue in worship by doing that. Friends, be blessed. I love you. Cannot wait for the day that we can worship together again. And so until then, please stay healthy, safe, wash your hands, stay inside. and I can't wait to see you soon. I love you. Bye.